Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we pause in our series in the book of Exodus. And today, especially in light of the joyful occasion of the baptism of Scarlett Vivian Camp, we want to dig a little bit deeper. And we want to think about baptism basics. We want to be ones who are challenged by the Word of God to value our baptism in the way in which God instructs us to do so. We begin our reading in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, and we'll read to chapter 6 and verse 14. And our primary emphasis will be on verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 6. Hear then God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and powerful word. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we look at baptism this morning and a question for us arises. Is baptism about something that I say to God, or is baptism something about what God says to me? This is an important question because it really orients us as to the focus of baptism. Is baptism about something you do, or is baptism about something which God does? And here, I think you may guess that I would answer it is the latter. That baptism primarily is about what God does, about what God says, that he is the one who is active in baptism, and we are the ones who are recipients of what God says and does in baptism. And so today, God would instruct you and me in the basics of baptism as we think about this God-centered focus of baptism. God would instruct you and me in the basics of baptism. Three words that we want to think about today: sign, seal, and submission. Sign, seal, and submission. First of all, baptism is a sign from God to you. Baptism is not a sign from you to God. It is a sign from God to you. It's a threefold sign as we search the scriptures. It is a sign, first of all, of union. A sign of union. What do we mean by this? What does God mean by this? Well, baptism shows you your need of reunion with God. Baptism, first of all, shows that there is a broken relationship between you and God, which must be mended. You are soiled in sin by nature and far from home. You are in an unreconciled state with your Creator because of the sin of your first father and all of your actual transgressions which proceed from your fallenness in Adam. Baptism shows you your need of reunion with God. We once, in our first father Adam, were united to the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But sin separated us from God. Sin soiled us, and sin was the cause for us being cast out of God's presence. But baptism as a sign of union doesn't only show your need of reunion with your Creator. Baptism shows God's provision for this to happen. Baptism shows God's provision for this to happen. It is the triune God who provides for reunion. For reunion. It is the Father who in His love sent the Son in order to accomplish this reunion. It is the Son in His willingness who laid down His life for sinners that this reunion might be actually accomplished. And it is the Holy Spirit in His joy who applies the work of the Son and the love of the Father unto you. And baptism portrays this. It's a sign. It is a sign signifying that God alone can provide reunion with Himself. God alone can take away the sinful soiling which clings to our souls, and God alone can bring us home. And He does this through cleansing in Christ and reunion through the Redeemer. This is the emphasis of Romans chapter 6 when we read this question, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There must be union with the work of Jesus Christ. His death must become your death, and His resurrection must become your being raised to newness of life. There is no reunion with God. There is no coming home. There is no putting down of arms apart from union in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is the sign of baptism, that even as the waters of baptism come into contact with you, it is a picture, a sign that you must come into vital union with the work of Jesus Christ and His person, with His death, burial, and resurrection. And so baptism is a sign from God to you, showing your need of reunion and His provision of union, reunion through being united to Jesus Christ. As surely then, as you come into contact with the waters of baptism, as surely as your body is united to the water, so surely what is signified is your need to be united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and God's provision of that need, not in the waters of baptism, but in what they point to. Namely, Christ's work, the shedding of His blood to wash away your sins. And so baptism is a sign from God to you. And this is emphasized in verses 3 and 4. Union with Jesus Christ is unto reunion with God. Baptism speaks of my need of reunion with God and God's provision through Jesus Christ to accomplish that glorious, wonderful truth of sins forgiven, acceptance by God, and coming home. But baptism is also a sign of separation. It is a sign of separation. If you are reunited to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ by being united to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then that means that your relationship to everything else must change. And baptism portrays this, signifies this. If reunited to God, then you must be set apart from the devil. The devil, to whom you naturally are in league with, but by grace have been snatched out of his hand and brought back into reunion with God. Baptism is a sign of being set apart from the devil, being no longer under his domain with his name upon me, but now God's name is placed upon me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't belong to the domain of darkness. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has written his name large on my life. But I'm not only set apart from the devil, I'm set apart from the world. No longer do I reside in the camp of God's enemy. It's a sign of separation from the devil and from the domain of the devil, the world. It's a sign of separation to be set apart from the flesh, my sinful flesh. This again is emphasized here that if we have died with Christ, how can I go on living in sin? If baptism is signifying, portraying to me death to sin, how can I go on living in it? And the obvious answer is, I can't. In fact, baptism is proclaiming to me with a loudspeaker day and night, you can no longer live for the flesh, the world, or the devil because you belong to a new gracious master who has reunited himself to you through the work of Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit. And so there's an objective, clear-cut, visible, and public break with the devil, the world, and the flesh that we might not live this way, but live God's way in faith and repentance, set apart unto the visible church of Christ, being identified with the people of God, enjoying the unique privileges and special promises, being taught, discipled, cared for, and disciplined as one who is a part of the family of God. And so baptism is a sign from God to you, a sign of union and a sign of separation, but also a sign of submission, a sign of submission. What shall we say then? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We could translate verse 3 this way. Are you ignorant that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't be ignorant. Your baptism reminds you of reunion with God through union with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, baptism is a sign of submission unto the yoke of Christ as his disciple. Baptism and discipleship are like hand in glove. And therefore, the apostle can use baptism as a discipleship tool, calling people unto greater submission unto King Jesus in light of what baptism signifies. Union, separation, and submission. Submission to be enrolled in Christ's school under the tutelage of a new master, to be a student, a learner, a pupil, submitting to Christ's teaching and instruction, Christ's commanding and catechizing, Christ's direction and discipline, Christ's drilling and training. Indeed, baptism is the badge, the mark, the brand of discipleship all my life long. And so today we're being challenged to think about our own baptism. Yes, thinking about Scarlett's baptism, and all of this is signified unto her, and all of this is to be explained to her as she grows as a disciple in the school of Jesus Christ. But God is speaking to all of us today about our baptism being a sign of union, reunion, through union with Christ. Reunion with God through union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Separation from the devil, the world, and the flesh, and submission unto Christ as my new master. This is what baptism signifies. And this is why it can be used as not just the start of the Christian life, but all our life long it can be referred to as a catalyst for faithful following of the friend of sinners. This is what our baptism speaks to us. It's the Word of God made visible. Union, separation, and submission. Do you see it? Do you see it? The Apostle Paul argues here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that, of course, you must see it or else you're ignorant. Are you ignorant? Anybody want to say, I'm ignorant? No, we don't like that label, right? Yes, I understand. This is what my baptism proclaims to me day in and day out for the entirety of my life once I have been baptized. This leads then to our second word we want to think about as God instructs you in the basics of baptism, not only looking at God providing a sign to us, but baptism is a seal, S-E-A-L, from God to you. It's not just a sign, but it is a seal. What does this mean? What does it mean that baptism is a seal? Well, a seal speaks of certification. You go to the grocery store and you go into the meat department. Maybe you go to a specialty grocery store to the meat department. You go to the butcher to get the specialty meat, and there on the package, there's a sticker. And it says, USDA Prime. Now, you don't see that sticker very often. Less than 1%, if I understand correctly, of all meat is certified as USDA Prime. And you pay top dollar for that meat. Now, here's the question. The sticker or the seal which is on that meat, does it make it prime? No. The meat is prime whether the sticker's there or not. But the seal certifies to you that it's prime. You see the difference? A seal certifies something. It guarantees something to you. And baptism is a seal certifying, guaranteeing something to you that God's promise of righteousness by faith alone is the real McCoy. It's in Romans chapter 4. We didn't read it, but it's in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 that baptism, or rather the Old Testament sign of the covenant of grace, circumcision, is spoken of as a seal. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, the Old Testament sign of the covenant of grace, replaced now by baptism in the New Testament. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Now, there's a question in even verse 11 as to how to understand it. Is it a seal of Abraham's faith, that it somehow certified Abraham's faith as real? Or is it a seal of the righteousness which comes by faith? That's an important question. It gets back to where we started. Is baptism God-centered or man-centered? Baptism is God-centered. And God speaks to us through the Word made visible in baptism. And baptism is a seal, a certification, a guarantee to you that righteousness, a right standing with God, comes through faith alone. It doesn't certify your faith. It certifies God's promise. That God's promise is trustworthy and can be trusted, even in the darkest of times, even in the most difficult of circumstances, that God's promise, that righteousness, a right standing, a restored right standing through union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, is through faith alone. It's not through baptism alone. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. That's a gross error. Baptism points away from itself. It's a sign. It's a seal certifying that God's promise of righteousness, free justification through faith alone on account of Christ alone, can be trusted. Now, why is that so important? Because it's so hard to believe that God would actually account, credit, regard me as righteous in his sight only by trusting in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Why do I say that's so hard to believe? Because I look in the mirror every morning and I know I'm not righteous. I go to bed each night and I know I fall miserably short. Even though I'm not what I once was, by God's grace, I'm something new now, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Yet even still, I'm plagued with the reality of daily sin and trouble, daily unfaithfulness to my God and forgetfulness to my Savior. And I'm supposed to believe that by simple faith in Jesus, that God accepts me, receives me, and justifies me as one who is righteous, having met all the demands of the law of God perfectly, having loved God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and having loved my neighbor as myself because of Christ's righteousness credited to me. That sounds too good to be true. And often we're tempted to think, well, surely there must be a few works I need to throw in there too. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. I mean, that's just cheap. Surely it's faith plus something I bring to the table. I got news for you. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin. Not even your most righteous of works measure up to God's holy standard of absolute righteousness. But we're tempted to think that way. It can't be merely by faith alone. It must be something else I do. My church attendance, my giving of money in the offering plate, my prayer three times a week, by praying for my meal in the restaurant when others are looking. These must somehow contribute to righteousness before God. And I'm tempted to think that way, to fall back into a works right. And baptism says no, 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 no. Baptism certifies, guarantees to you righteousness. The gift of righteousness from God is received by faith alone. A right standing before God is only through faith alone. And so baptism proclaims a sermon to you. It is the word made visible, certifying that this promise, which seems too good to be true, is rock solid and is your only hope in life and in death, in time and eternity. God says to you in your baptism, most assuredly, as you believe in my Son Jesus Christ, you can know that you are completely washed from your sins and accepted by me as righteous in my sight. Your baptism reassures you that this is true and amen in Christ. Not true and amen in your baptism, true and amen in Christ. Here's the sticker. It doesn't say USDA Prime. It says Triune God Assured. And your baptism is a seal that God has provided righteousness in Christ, that God gives power to separate you from the devil, the world, and the flesh, that God's program is that you would be submitted unto King Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you can trust God's provision, power, and program because God is trustworthy. And so baptism is a sign of union, separation, and submission. It is a seal, a guarantee that righteousness comes by faith. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? That might be our temptation to ask. It's really free? It's really just faith? My works don't contribute at all? Well, shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? And the answer? Certainly not. Or as the old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Baptism is a sign from God to you, is a seal from God to you. And lastly, it is a summons from God to you. A summons. A summons from God to you. It is a summons to faith. To put your trust not in your baptism, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. To look away from self. To look to Christ. To rest upon Christ and return to the Father's house, even in the arms of Christ as he carries you there. Baptism is a summons to faith. It's a summons to initial faith, to receive and rest upon Christ alone as he is offered to you in the gospel. It is a summons unto personal faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a summons unto ongoing perpetual faith. We tend to forget about our baptism. We don't make use of our baptism. We tend to think, well, that was way back then. But God actually designs that there would be an ongoing, visible sermon to you all the days of your pilgrimage. And it is your baptism which proclaims loud and clear, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent from your sin. You're never without that sermon. Now, if you were never without my sermon, and I'm not so sure you'd like that, but you're never without this sermon from God in your baptism. And God intends your baptism to be applicable, personally applicable to you all the days of your life. So that every time that you are confronted with doubt and despair, your baptism says, look to Christ. Look to what your baptism signifies and what it seals. And so it's a summons to faith. It's also a summons to allegiance. A summons to allegiance. We've already talked about the idea that baptism is a sign that we would be separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it is a summons that we would renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. That we would resolve to be set apart, different, set against those things which Christ is set against, set apart unto Christ in his church, locking arms with his people for God's glory. It's a summons to faith, a summons to allegiance. This is one of the strange things about people who are baptized and then later on, they walk away. No connection with the church anymore at all. It totally drives a wedge between baptism and its summons. Its summons to be a part of a new people, a new community, an accountable relationship to the body of Christ as ones who are locking arms with others to follow the Savior and to forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil. The idea of somebody baptized and not connected to the visible church, to a localized, visible representation of the church, is a misnomer. The Bible doesn't even countenance that idea. To be baptized is to be an integral part of the family of God as expressed in the local church. And so baptism, then, is a summons to personal faith, personal allegiance, but also corporate allegiance. allegiance with the people of God. And baptism is a summons from God to you to action. That I would realize I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I will glorify God in my body and soul, for I belong to Him. The name of God is written large over my life. I am no longer known as Matthew Allen Judd, belonging to myself, self-owned, self-taught, self-governed, self-made. No, now I am known by the one whose name I bear, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, owned by Him, taught by Him, governed by Him, a learner of the Lord, a follower of the friend of sinners, a lover of the Lamb. This is baptism's call to action. Call to faith, call to a summons to allegiance, a summons to action. That we might indeed be ones who are taught by God the basics of baptism, a sign, a seal, and a summons. It's God speaking to you through the Word made visible in the sacrament of baptism. So how do we put this all together? Well, first of all, there's a natural application for those who are baptized here today. God is speaking to you. He's continuously speaking to you through your baptism. Don't take that for granted, and don't forget it. That God is continuously speaking to you through your baptism at the beginning of your Christian walk, in the middle of your Christian walk, and all the way to the end, a sign, a seal, and a summons. Now, there are ones here today who need to be reminded of that. Because you're struggling. There are ones who need to be refreshed today in what baptism proclaims. And God today wants to refresh you. There are others today who need to be convicted of living contrary to your baptism, to its sign, seal, and summons. And there are still others who need to be corrected. To not put your trust in water, but what the water signifies and seals and summons. Put your trust in Christ. And so there's a natural application for you who've been baptized today, that you would, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, you would make use of your baptism. Especially in times of temptation and doubt, darkness and trouble. That you would make use of your baptism. I'm baptized. Satan, you have no claim on me. I bear the name of God. He has placed His name upon me. Flee away from me. Go away. I belong to my faithful Savior who has loved me and given Himself for me. But there's also an application here for those who are not baptized. And I don't know how many there are here today who are not baptized. Maybe it's a few. Maybe it's less than a handful. Maybe there's none. I don't know that for sure. But there may be one who isn't baptized here today. And here, even as we are confronted with the sign, seal, and summons of baptism, all centered upon God's provision in Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit, the natural question which arises is, why aren't you baptized? And the only reasonable answer that one could give is, because I'm not trusting in God's provision, nor do I believe my pollution. I'm not trusting in God's provision in Christ, and nor do I believe that I'm really as polluted as you say I am, Pastor. I'm actually okay. And I don't need what God speaks of in baptism. And so while baptism does not save, only Christ saves. Ordinarily, no one will be saved without baptism. Why? Because it's a contempt of what God is saying in baptism. that I'm polluted and I desperately need God's provision. And God wants to proclaim that to me each and every day of my life. But there's no need to stay there as one who is unbaptized or contemptuous towards baptism. Think of how the Apostle Peter ends his sermon at Pentecost. He had indeed proclaimed the word of God, and the people, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." There's no need to remain unbaptized or in contempt of baptism. Rather, there is a call to see, I need desperately what baptism portrays. I need Christ. And I gladly want God to speak to me through baptism that I might have a daily message from God for me all the days of my life, signifying union, separation, submission, sealing to me the certainty of righteousness before God through faith alone, and a summons to never forget who my new master is. This is making use of baptism. And so today, may the Lord not only apply these things to little Letty, as Nate and Liz train her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to embrace these things personally, to embrace Christ personally. But may we all today be driven right to the foot of the cross, seeing our desperate need for Christ. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word and your word made visible in the sacrament of baptism. Apply this word to our hearts today and to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.